This lesson is LBS 25, and the title of this lesson is From the Curse to the Blessing, Part 5.
Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. All right, that's what we want to get out of that verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, we talked about this at some length, but there's so much here, and it's so important that we can't emphasize it too much. In that curse was spiritual death or sin, also poverty and sickness. Okay? Now, the curse of the law was the curse that was recorded in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And these curses are all summarized conveniently for us in Deuteronomy 28, all right, verses 15 on through the end of the chapter. Okay, so now Christ hath redeemed us. Hath is what? Past tense, isn't it? It doesn't say Christ is going to redeem us. If he said he's going to, we think, well, you know, maybe sometime we get to heaven or something God's going to do that's going to take care of this. And there'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more spiritual death, no more poverty. Somewhere in the future this is going to happen. But isn't it great that the Bible says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law? It's already happened. Now, in that curse was spiritual death, poverty, and sickness. So we could say this if we wanted to. Christ hath redeemed us from sin. All right? We know that, right? And he was made to be sin for us. Since Christ has redeemed us from the curse, he's made to be a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from sin, he was made to be sin for us. How do we know? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, what does it say? Christ has, says that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. So Christ was made to be sin for us. All right? That's what it's saying right here. Christ has redeemed us from sin, being made sin for us. Another thing, 2 Corinthians 5:21 said the same thing. All right? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of poverty, being made poor for us. Real quick, keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 3 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll see something very interesting. Verse 9. Let's start with Tina over there. Tina, read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, if you would, please.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Okay. That you, Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay? Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of poverty, being made poor for us. Okay? You see that? Just another witness to this truth here in Galatians 3:13. It says, let everything be established by two or more witnesses. You read that in the Bible? Well, there's another witness, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Christ was made poor so that we might be made rich. For sickness, I have health. For poverty, wealth. Since Christ has ransomed me. It's a song that we used to sing in our old church. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. For sickness I have health, for poverty wealth, since Christ has ransomed me. It's a wonderful song. So we see here that our redemption is threefold, isn't it? We knew about sin. We just read about poverty. Now what about sickness? It says here Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He said sickness is in the curse of the law. Turn to Matthew 8:17. That's something the Lord just showed me today. Jay, if you want to read that one.
8:17?
Right. Well, read 6:16 also.
When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness.
Okay. All right. Who is himself here? Who are they talking about? Jesus, what? Took our infirmities and bare our what? Jesus bare our sicknesses. Okay, what does it say in Galatians 3:13? Christ has redeemed me from the curse of sickness, that's part of it, being made sick for us. You see that? This is all through the Bible. See, really what we're saying here in Galatians 3:13 is said in different ways in different places. Another place is 1 Peter 2:24. Anybody know what that says? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but if you know, just, if you don't know, that's okay too.
By his stripes, we were healed.
Excellent, Jay. By his stripes, we were healed. Does anybody know what it says in Isaiah 53:4?
By his stripes, we are healed.
By his stripes, we are healed. Now, that's exactly right, Matt. So there was what? A change in what? Between are and were. A change in tense, right? We went from... See, when Isaiah prophesied this, it was before the Messiah came. So he called those things to be not as though they were. He said, by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. But when we got to 1 Peter 2:24, that was written after Jesus already took those stripes for us. And it says there, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. So somewhere in between, we got healed. Okay? When did it happen? Jesus took our infirmities and he bare our sickness. When his body was broken for us, that's when it happened. And all those things add up to Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from sin, being made sin for us. Christ has redeemed us from poverty, being made poor for us. Christ has redeemed us from sickness, being sick for us. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. See that? Isn't that neat? The Holy Spirit put this Bible together in a really neat fashion. If you rightly divide it, you know, you can see it's not just an isolated thing that we're drawing out and saying, take this one verse, let's build a whole foundation, a whole religion on it like some people do. But no, we're looking through the whole Word of God and seeing a consistent trend here of healing. And then just look back to what Jay just read in verse 16. Jay, read verse 16 again.
When evening had come, he brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick.
Let's just read that again. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed a few of those that were sick.
All.
Some of those that were sick.
All.
Most of those that were sick.
Everyone.
All but one.
Vast majority.
The vast majority. Now listen, how many were there? Many cast and healed all that were sick. Now, you ever realize that John said, there's so many things written about Jesus did. If we were trying to write them down all, he says, I guess the world wouldn't hold the books. Did you ever read that in the Bible? So what do you think the Holy Spirit did when he put this Bible together? Don't you think he took those examples that were pertinent, that we could learn something from, that would each one teach us a little bit different thing? I mean, I think the Holy Spirit is smart enough. If he's going to have a book that's going to be contained in a finite number of pages, rather than all the books in the world, that'd be pretty intimidating if somebody says, welcome, the brand new Christian, you're a Christian now, and you have a wonderful privilege. As a Christian, we have the blessed Word of God that we can run our lives by now. And they open up this building, and it's a big warehouse, says, here it is, have fun, learn it. You know, and it's just full of thousands and thousands and thousands of books. All the world could not contain the books. Well, that would be pretty intimidating, wouldn't it? The Holy Spirit, God, through the Holy Spirit, has boiled us down to the things that we need to know into one volume that we can conveniently carry to church, to a Bible study, that we can conveniently learn. All right, now, I believe that the Holy Spirit put in the Bible the very verses that he wanted in there. And I believe he put them in there for a reason. If he put in here and Jesus healed some that were sick, or all that but one that were sick, you know what would happen? We'd have people jump on that and they'd say, but I'm the one that God doesn't want to heal. See, really, in healing, it boils down pretty much. I've been teaching about healing for a while, a few years now. And the thing that I've seen is it gets down to the point where people, all Christians pretty much agree that God can heal, okay? Pretty much everybody agrees to that. I mean, you could go through, you know, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics. Everybody would pretty much agree on the fact that God can heal. Where the nitty-gritty comes in, though, and where you get the disagreement is, does God want to heal in my case? Okay? Now, that's the thing that we have to get established before we're ever going to be able to pray in faith for healing. So if God had put in here, he healed most that were sick, or all but one that were sick, when we get those symptoms come upon us, the enemy, what do you think he's going to say to us? He's going to say, and you're the one. Yeah, I don't deny that a lot of people get healed, and I don't deny a lot of people, you know, God heals. But you, it isn't his will to heal. And as long as you think that, you're never going to get your healing. Or if you do, it's going to be just a gift of God. It's not going to become through your faith. But see, God says that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, how in the world are you ever going to believe you're going to receive something if you don't know what God's will is, you know? I mean, that would be like you saying to me something, believe that we're going to meet at church on Sunday, we're going to go to the 9 o'clock service or something. And I've never told you what service I'm going to, and you're trying to believe that I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock and meet me, you know? And I've never told you whether I'm coming to 8, or I guess it wouldn't be 9 o'clock, would it? It was 9:30, right? It'd be 8, 9:30, or 11, okay? You're believing that I'm going to be there at 9:30, all right? Well, I don't know anything about that. You're going to have a hard time believing with a lot of faith if we haven't talked about this beforehand. But if I tell you I'm going to be there at 9:30, and I've got a reputation of honoring my word, and then you believe I'm going to be there at 9:30, you can believe without any ifs, ands, or buts, can't you? Because we've talked about it. You know what my will is. We've met eyeball to eyeball. I said I'm going to be there at 9:30. You're believing I'm going to be there. There's not a big problem, is there? Okay, but if you don't know, if we haven't talked about this, and there's any service I could come to, then you're going to have trouble believing in faith for that. And it's the same way here. If we don't know it's God's will to heal, or God's will for us to prosper us, we're going to have a hard time believing for it. So the whole thing, the whole thing in teaching or learning the Word of God is to find out from the Word of God what God's will is. All right? He says if we pray according to his will, then we have what we've asked for. You know, so the whole key is, he says, he that abides in my word, he can ask what he will, and it should be done for him. Well, some people say, if you abide in God's word, I mean, if you ask anything, and it'll be done for you. But he says, he that abides in my word, what does that got to do with? That's in John chapter 15. Well, if you abide in his word, you know what his will is. That's what that's for. See? Okay, so here, he says, healed all that were sick. All. Every one. Never, never, ever in the Gospels do we have one case of a person coming to Jesus and say, Lord, would you heal me? And he says, I'm sorry. It's not my will that my Father heal you. Not one time. How about this one? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing some that were oppressed by the devil? All. See, Acts 10:38 sums up Jesus' ministry. That's in Acts. That's after Jesus has risen and gone back to the Father. And they're summarizing what Jesus did. Healed all that were oppressed by who?
The devil.
I mean, we've talked about that scripture a little bit, but boy, that one scripture is a dynamite scripture. It tells you a lot of different things. How God was anointed, how God anointed Jesus of the Nazareth of the Holy Ghost, just like he does us. Jesus laid aside his heavenly, godly powers when he came to earth, Philippians 2 tells us. Okay? And he ministered down here as we can minister. He ministered in every part of the fivefold ministry. Did you know that? The fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11 tells us it was apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? If you look at Jesus' ministry, you can find all five of those wrapped up in his ministry. It says he taught. He says no prophet is without honor but except in his own country. So he's a prophet. He's called the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he's an apostle. If you read it, the woman at the well and all of that, he's an evangelist. He led her into a relationship with the Lord. What's left? Pastor. He says, I am the good shepherd. That's what a pastor is a shepherd. Jesus ministered in all those. Now we have these ministries, and it says that the fullness of the Father was manifested through Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. That means in his fullness. But you know, we're given these things with measure. No of us ministers in all the fivefold ministries. For one is given this. For one is given this. You know what Jesus did? You know why God did that, I believe? It tells you where it's all. As a member of the body of Christ, no one member of the body of Christ is going to have everything. We all need each other. You know, if we're all teachers, we're all going to be yadda-yadda-yadda each other all the time, teaching each other. Wait a minute, I want to teach you for a while. Now, you shut up so I can teach you, you know. No, we're all different ministries, you know. There's all different ministries. There's a ministry of health. We'll get into this one of these days. All these different things in the body of Christ, you know. There's a ministry of giving, tells us in Romans 12. Ministry of liberality, it calls it, and that's giving, basically. Ministry of health, ministry of governments, all kinds of things, abilities that we've been given. Jesus, all these things are wrapped up in one person. But see, we're all members. You know, one member can't say to the other member, well, you're no good because I don't need you because, well, don't you need your toe? You need an ear, your ear? I mean, the body's not complete without everything. We all need each other. So no one person is going to have everything, you know. The Lord may use you one way, He may use me another, but all together, taken together, the whole body of Christ together functions beautifully as a unit. As long as what one group doesn't get mad at the other group, try to cut off its hand, or get mad at the hand, or another group get mad at the ear, another group get mad at the foot, and I won't speak to the elbow, and you know, it all supposed to function beautifully together. But so many times, you know, our humanness enters in and it never quite gets there. God isn't coming back yet for a church. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Okay? So anyway, I just wanted you to see here that the Holy Spirit put all in here. God went about healing all. And it just occurs to me, Let me just a second here. In the same chapter that we're in right now, okay? Look back at the very beginning here. Yeah. We're in Matthew 8, right? Still? Jay was reading there. Jay, read verse 1 through 3.
Chapter 8?
Right.
He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed.
Okay, you know, I didn't plan on reading this tonight, but this is right up our alley here. We have a leper here that just came to Jesus. He didn't doubt the Lord's power, did he? I mean, you don't run into many people who say, Lord, I just don't think you're powerful enough to heal. You know, I haven't heard that in all the years I've been having Bible studies and stuff like that. It's always, well, I'm not sure it's God's will to heal me. Well, this leper had the same problem. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, he knew he had the power. The only question this leper had was, do you will to make me clean? And if you do will, Lord, I know you can do it. That's what he's saying. Is that correct or not? And what does Jesus say? What's the first two words he says? I will. I am willing. You know, let the Holy Spirit minister that to you. I will. I am willing. That's what God is saying. You know, I know, you know, the enemy just lets these thoughts fly as fast as bullets. I know what happens when you try to teach this. I've seen it happen before. He tries to come and steal the word, and he goes, what about? What about the time? What about Aunt Sophie? What about Uncle Bill? What about the time? And all of us have experiences in our lives and all of that. We've got to be careful that we don't let those experiences cloud our interpretation of the Word of God, okay? I mean, God says, I am willing. All right? I will. Be thou clean. That's settled for the leper, you know? He had to get that straightened out in his mind. Hang on to these things, you know. Don't let the enemy rob these things from you. You know, It's no accident that this is in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of experiences the Holy Spirit put in here, but I believe he put this one in to show the willingness of Jesus to heal. Does anybody know what Hebrews 13:8 says? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday. Let's say that again. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that again. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus that healed this leper, that said, I will, be thou clean, is still willing to heal today. You know, get that established in your own mind. You know, get it settled. You know, as we talk about various things in the Word of God, if you have a question on something, get it settled. You know, spend some time on your own at home. Meditate on these things. Go in the Bible. Read it for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit... See, these are just words unless you let them sink down into your spirit. But Jesus said what? My words are what? Spirit, and they are life. See, we've got more than just words going here. We've got words that are made of spirit substance and that have zoe in them, life. That's Greek for life. They're filled with life and spirit. Now, if I tell you, you know, let's go shoot sporting clays, you know, next week, or Paul and I are talking, those words aren't filled with spirit and life. They're just words that we're going to do something fun together, and that's fine. But these words that are in the Bible are different. These words are spirit, and they are life, because they come from who? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that neat? So these words in here are put here for a reason. I will, be thou clean, and healed all that were sick. Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, there's no denying the fact that when someone comes under sickness or something like that, the devil's involved in this, okay? He's the one that puts this stuff on people, and sometimes it takes a little getting to get it off. All right? But the first thing you got to understand, you got to get these things established before you're ever going to be able to pray a prayer of faith or tell the enemy to take his hands off with any authority. You're going to have to be sure it's God's will, and God isn't the problem, okay? That's two things. One is you got to have to be sure that God isn't putting this on you to teach you something, which is a foul lie of the enemy, if there ever was one. And number two, you got to be sure that it's God's will that you are healed or are prospering. Seems like we're talking about more about healing. We're supposed to be on the prosperity end of it tonight. But you got to get those things settled so that when you do speak to that enemy, you speak in faith and authority. Because that's necessary. That's the way God set this world up to operate. But the more words you get into, the more you hear that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Now, I know the first time you hear this, everything in your body goes, wait a minute, I've been a Christian now for 15 years, 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 20 years, whatever, and I never heard this before. Well, see, for everything in life, there's a first time, isn't there? Now, it is kind of strange that we can go along so many years sometimes and never hear some of these wonderful things that God provided for us. It's unfortunate. But is it true or is it not? Is the Bible true? Is there any way, other way to interpret this? You know, the reason I'm going through this kind of laboriously is you've got to go through these thought processes. Because if you don't, you're never going to be able... You've got to settle these things. You've got to go through these things and think this through. Now, does this really mean Christ has redeemed me of the curse? Is sickness really in the curse? So the first week, that's what we covered here. We showed you where sickness was in the curse. Is poverty in the curse? Yes, we saw where poverty was in the curse. And the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's verse 14. Well, were prosperity in the blessings of Abraham? So we went through that and we saw that it was. Okay? Was healing in the blessing of Abraham? We went through that and we saw that blessed is your fruit of your body. Blessed is your flocks. Blessed is... Yes, that's true. So we're going through this in a slow fashion, because these words of faith, these words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Word is spirit and it is life. You're not going to grow as a Christian or learn anything without the Word of God. Getting your... See, what we're doing is getting our mind renewed with the Word. See, our mind before is when we come into Christianity, and if we don't get our mind renewed and get into the Word right away, it's cluttered with all kinds of stuff. We're born again. Yes, our spirit man's a new man in Christ. Yes, he is. Not denying that. But our mind has still got a lot of stuff in it from the world. How the world goes about all this stuff, you know. All the things we read in the paper, all the things our doctor tells us, all the things that may not line up with the Word of God. All the things the world says about, you know, you walk through an airport and it tells you, you can see 100 books on how to be a success. You know, one book tells you to just shout down everybody else and be assertive and just stomp on the world. And you get so assertive after a while that everybody's just kind of half scared of you. And by George, you'll rise to the top. Doesn't that sound about opposite of the Word of God? The Bible says, take no thought. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one. It says, take no offense that has suffered wrong. Don't get even. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Return not evil for evil. You read these books in the airport and they say, I know I say the airport, but that's the only place I ever see these books. Because that's the only place I ever am where these books are sold, I guess. But I'm just amazed as I go through there how opposite they are to the Bible, all these books. And people are, I see businessmen on the airplane just reading this stuff, you know. Got to get more of this stuff. And these motivational tapes, people are reading all this stuff on how to, you know, succeed and be a success. And if they're not tied to the Bible, you can just throw them out. The Bible tells you how to succeed, doesn't it? In Joshua 1:8 says, if you'll meditate on my word day and night, observe to do all that's written in there, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but do all that's written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt be a good success. Right, there's your answer. Want to be a success? Meditate on God's Word. See, it all comes back to what we're talking about here. What are we doing? We're meditating in God's Word. We're dividing God's Word. We're spending some time on what God's Word has to say about these various subjects. We're getting our mind renewed. We're meditating in the Word so that we might prosper in life. Now, prosper doesn't mean riches necessarily. Prospering is being healthy. Prospering is having your needs met. Prospering is being redeemed from spiritual death, not going to hell when you die. All these things are part of prosperity. You know? So we need to focus on the one thing, I think, that works. We don't need all these tapes, motivational tapes. If they're not based on the Bible, you don't need them. I'll just be that bold. You really don't need them. I mean, the time you spend, I mean, there's some good ideas in there. And if you get right down to some of the things that they say, talk positive, be positive. Well, that's what the Bible says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you say, I'm not going to succeed, I'm going to be a failure, you will be. And these tapes tell you that. But the Bible tells you why it works this way. Because if you believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth, it'll come to pass. That's the way the world's created, still works that way today. These motivation tapes don't tell you why it works that way. They just tell you, this is the way things work. Doctors are telling patients nowadays, try to envision yourself healed. Try to, when you think of yourself disease-free. You know, they're learning this now. I've read articles on this. I've seen it in different things. They're trying to get you to visualize yourself without sickness. Talk, just say, I am going to make it through this. I am going to be okay. We have doctors telling patients to say this now and noticing great improvements in their patients. It's just based on the Word of God. They're stumbling onto some of these things. Well, folks, we got the whole thing right here. We know what God's will is. He wants to heal us. In fact, He has healed us. I think last week when I said something about half didn't understand quite what I was saying, I'll say it again. And that is, you get to the point where you realize that you're not the healed sick trying to get healed. You're the healed Satan's trying to make sick. See, you are healed. Now that, when somebody's got symptoms of the flu and stuff and you tell them you're healed, they're going, what are you talking about? I'm lousy. I feel terrible. I'm broken out in a cold sweat. I'm running back and forth to the toilet. I've been throwing up. What do you mean I'm healed? The Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Take that bit of information and hit the enemy over the head with it. And see then if your symptoms don't come into line with the Word of God, see? See, things start first in the spirit and then work their way out to your flesh. You've got to get these things established in your spirit before it works out to your body. You've got to get this thing established in your spirit before it works into your mind and renews your mind. See, that's why God's words are spirit and they are life. These words of spirit go directly to your spirit. Now, if you don't let the enemy throw them out of there through doubt and thinking that he puts in through your mind, and you take that word and go, I guess not. I guess I believe what I've experienced so far. I guess I'll believe what the enemy is telling me here. You know, you don't think of it consciously sometimes as being that way. Nevertheless, that's what happened. Let that word that goes in your spirit come as that word of healing goes into your spirit, it begins to work its way into your body until finally your body comes into line with the word of God, and that's called healing. You let that word on prosperity come into your spirit. It'll work your way into your mind and your confession until all of a sudden you're confessing success and things, and all of a sudden you find that the thing that has been bothering you and the thing that's brought you into bondage in terms of financial things is all of a sudden gone. Because this word that's got in your spirit has worked its way out into your mind to the point where you begin to act on it. You begin to act like it's true. Turn to Proverbs 4:20. I don't know why we're going this way tonight, but boy, we sure are. It's saying a lot of the same things I wanted to say, just in a little different way than I planned on saying them. Okay. Paul. Read 4:20 through 4:22.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh.
What is health to their flesh?
Words.
Isn't that just a different way of saying what we've just been talking about, really? Listen, verse 20. My son, my daughter, attend to my words. Think about what attend means. What does attend mean? What does it mean to tend a garden? You go out, you weed it, you work on it, you water it, you take care of it, huh? You focus on it. Focus, that's good, Paul. Focus on it, take care of it, pay attention to it. If there's weeds growing up, you pull the weeds out to protect it. That's what God's saying. My son, protect my words. Pull the weeds out from around my words. Take care of my words. Treat them with respect. Don't just read them and let them go out in one ear and out the other. Act on my words. See what he's saying? You see, it doesn't say, my son, just listen to my words. It says, my son, attend to my words. You know, really another thing you could say here, and it wouldn't be far off, is, my son or my daughter, give my words first place in your life. My words first place. See, not the newspaper first place, not TV first place, not a book of assertiveness first place, not a motivational tape first place. My words first place. You know, I mean, the way you get this from the Bible is to meditate on it. I can't emphasize that too much. You know, when you're reading your Bible in the mornings, sometimes you need just to slow down. You know what I mean? And just, you come to something, you're reading along, I'm going to get my 3 chapters in for the day or whatever you do, and that's fine. Don't just read to get done. Read to get something out of what you're reading. When you get to something that's just going to hit you, stop. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this is something I'm trying to tell you a lot of times. Okay? If you rush just to get the end of your reading, you might miss some precious thing the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you. Some people say, I don't know why the Lord never speaks to me. Maybe he's trying. When you're reading his word, read it. And before you read it, ask the Lord to open it up to you. Then say, Lord, quicken it to me. For your words are life. They're spirit and they are life. And Lord, without them, I'm lost in this life. I rely on these words. Treat it with respect. Draw close to them. They'll draw close to you. Because what? The word, Jesus is the word of God, isn't he? Draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. So, as you meditate on these words, you get these things that I'm talking about, Adam, like what it means to attend to his words, take care of them, protect them. Remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? We said in 1 John 5:18, he that keepeth himself, the wicked one touches him not. You know how you keep yourself? One of the ways you keep yourself? By attending to his words. You know, it's sad but true that the body of Christ has really never given the emphasis to the Word of God that it should be had, I don't think. I mean, we're not taught from very early as a Christian, a brand new baby Christian, of the integrity and the holiness and of God's Word and how to approach it as the bottom line of life. And as you do what it says, God then is, His Word is at stake. As you apply it and do what it says, then either it's in a position where either God lied about it or it's going to come to pass in your life. You see that? Yes. Yeah.
I'm a little bit not confused, but maybe I'm wondering, okay, as far as, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's about Paul's thorn in the flesh, mm-hmm. and a lot of people say that it was his sight had to do with his vision.
Mm-hmm.
And see, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with 6, would you mind if I read one?
Well, I don't want to get too far off. I want you to read a verse if it sums up what you're trying to say.
Okay, well, he sought the Lord 3 times that he would mm-hmm. deliver him of the thorn in the flesh, that a messenger of Satan came to buffet him,
mm-hmm.
and he sought the Lord 3 times that it might depart, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for mm-hmm. my strength is made perfect in weakness."
Okay.
And then he says that, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," just I'll read this last verse, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And see, for me, that's where I've gotten a lot of my growth and strength, is in sharing in the sufferings of Christ and in infirmities and in afflictions. Because if everything was okay, I wouldn't need Christ, and I believe that He does it purposely to catch me, to keep me, to hold fast to Him, because it's really easy to, mm-hmm. if everything is just...
So you believe God brings bad things on
right
you?
Here, this is how I read this. It's not bad.
Something in Job about...
Oh yes, Job suffered greatly.
But
he didn't, and his friends okay. wanted him to think he did something wrong, and he didn't.
Okay, well, let's just talk about this for a second, okay? First of all here, what does it say came to buffet him?
A
messenger of Satan.
Right.
It never mentions sickness once here.
He says a thorn in the flesh before that.
Right.
Right.
Right. And if you look up that same word, as thorn in the flesh, it was used throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as being, they talked of the Hittites were thorns in their flesh. You know? They just gave them a pain wherever they went, you know? And if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, there were various people that were called thorns in the flesh, the Israelites. They were called thorns in the flesh, you know?
But all the notes I ever read, the footnotes.
Yeah, yeah. Now,
it's inducing bodily weakness, and
all right.
And a lot of people I talk to, Bible scholars, say, well, here it's chronic ophthalmia, that his thorn
okay.
in the flesh was his vision.
All right, now let's just stop a second. First of all, forget the footnotes. Second of all, forget the Bible scholars. Let's look at the Bible now. I'm not trying to throw out Bible scholars. I'm not trying to throw out... But let's look at it. Okay, Christians can be wrong. What does the Word of God say? It says a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. Okay?
Right.
Doesn't say God. All right, now, what do you do when a messenger of Satan comes to buffet you?
Well, seek the Lord.
What does the Bible say to do, though?
Rebuking.
With what? Right. All right. Now, all right, so the messenger of Satan's come to buffet Paul, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." What do you suppose he means by that?
Who said that?
Jesus.
Verse 9.
Verse 9. No, you just read that.
Right.
All right. Didn't he give Paul the name of Jesus? Didn't he tell the believers, "He that believeth on me in my name shall he cast out devils"? Well, isn't that grace sufficient for Paul? Right, in our weakness. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
In His strength, in His name, though, there's no limit. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. I can do nothing on my own. Paul can do nothing on his own.
Okay. Okay, but the rest of the sentence, the verse 9, then says, the 16 says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for myself personally, just because I'm afflicted with having infirmity, I don't feel any less.
Feel what?
And any less close to Christ.
Okay, but however you feel about it. Now, let's just go back to what it says, though.
Okay.
You know, you can feel whatever way we want to feel. But what we want to do is try to line up with the Word of God, all right? All right, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity. Now, this infirmities, if you look at them, the Greek is not sickness, okay? I've done that. All right, what he's saying there, I take pleasure in the things that you suffer, Jesus. Did Jesus ever suffer sickness?
No.
No. It says in 1 Peter that Jesus is our example in suffering. Did you ever read that? Now, we can't... You understand what I'm saying?
It's okay. That's all right. I don't agree, but that's okay not to agree.
Well...
That's all right.
Yes, it's okay not to agree, but let's base it on the Bible. You know,
well,
what the Bible's saying here. Not what footnotes, not what Bible scholars... But what the Bible says, that's the thing, see. I admit there's a lot of people out there that are saying things like, well, you know, God does test us. What does James say? Let not any man say, I'm tempted of the Lord. For the Lord doesn't tempt anybody with evil.
Well, no, he allowed Satan, just like he did with Job. He allowed him, but he said, I'm not going to let you take his life.
He allows, yes.
Yes.
Well, if he didn't, he allows people to go to hell too, but that's not his will, is it?
But I like the point you made, Mike. Infirmities is not sickness.
Right.
I think that was just cleared up in my own mind when you said that I have sickness in with infirmities.
Yeah. Well, look up the Greek and look up, see what you can do is look up that and see how it's used throughout the same Greek word through the whole New Testament. You'll find it isn't sickness. You know, but I'm disagreeing with what you said, Paul. I'm agreeing with what you just said there.
Yeah.
You know, it's not. See, that's the thing, though. I mean, people have put this stuff in our brains for so long. You know, are we the body of Christ? How many are the body of Christ? Is the body sick? Is Jesus sick? Well, isn't it kind of odd? How can part of the body be sick and the rest of it not be sick? I mean, if you want to think about it that way. He's the head, we're his body, aren't we? Can you see that? Now, for so long, people have told us this stuff, and Helen, I'm not trying to, put you down, but it's trap.
It's okay to disagree.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have a problem with it.
Okay.
I'm okay.
All right, let's go back to where Proverbs it was. Proverbs 4:20. Verse 21, Paul, read that one again.
Do not let them depart from your eyes.
Keep them in the midst.
Keep them in the midst of your heart.
All right. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them, what's them? What are we talking about here? My words, right? Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, be sure that when you're doing this, you're keeping God's word in the midst of your heart. Not somebody else's word, not some theologian's word, not something you read somebody said, not some commentary. Be sure that you go to the Word of God yourself and meditate on this and see what the full teaching is on this thing, you know? Because that's where Satan, he says, now if you'll do this, verse 22, read that, Paul.
For they are light to those who find them and health to all of their flesh.
Now the reason the Word of God is health to all our flesh is because Jesus always healed. You know, if you read the Word of God and go in there and find out what it says, now if you find out God's putting sickness on you, then that's not going to be health to all your flesh. You meditate on that Word, that won't be health to your flesh, will it? But see, His Word says they are health to all your flesh. God's Word is health. God is healing. God always, Jesus always healed. You know, what's so weird to me is, you'll find Jesus healed every time somebody came to Him. You'll see that healing is in the atonement. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. You'll see that Himself took our infirmities. You'll see that Christ has redeemed us the curse of the law. You'll see sickness in the curse. And all of a sudden somebody will find one scripture, one obscure verse that can be interpreted two or three ways. focus everything down in that one verse, and let's take that one now, and let's get confused about this whole thing. You know, that to me is, in a court of law, that kind of reasoning would be, the jury would just go, sorry, you know, we've got all this other evidence that we've built up here, 99 instances, and all of a sudden now we got this one that's a little confusing, and we're going to jump on that and believe that and put this whole thing to rest and vote this way? I don't think so. You know what I'm saying? But the enemy will try to do that. He'll try to find something in there that is maybe a little confusing, or maybe Bible scholars have taken and interpreted a certain way that lends a little, and then they'll focus on that and leave the whole rest of it out. All the times Jesus healed, every time. Yeah, but see here? Well, I think God put it all in there so we can get a trend. You look at the trend of redemption, okay? You go through it, the whole Bible, all through the Old Testament, leading up to the New Testament, through the Gospels, and then finally in the Epistles, is all leading, talking about the Savior to come, the Savior that's here, and this, what the Savior's done for us, okay? It's all a consistent thing. If you found one verse in there that was a little bit, I don't know how to interpret this, I guess I'll throw out all the other stuff that makes it sound like Jesus is Savior because I don't understand this one verse, we wouldn't do that, would we? Go ahead, Kim.
Children who are
See, again, we got to look at what the Word of God says. Was there ever a handicapped child in the Bible or anybody that God, you know, left that way for a purpose or anything like that? Now, this is not a condemning word, but we got to be careful. We don't water it down, too. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm telling you, it's awful tempting to water it down sometimes. Awful tempting. But every time I start to do that, God jumps on my case, and He really does. He says, look, son, if you want to teach a Bible study, you better stick to what my word really says and not slide off into some of these other areas just to make it more palatable. And that's what's happened in a lot of cases. People have decided, you know, I'm getting a lot of flack here. I don't like all this. I want to be popular with everybody. I want to have everybody think I'm just ace good guy. And so what they start doing is they start watering down what the Bible says, but pretty soon, all of a sudden, we've got confusion in the church. Nobody quite sure what the Bible says. Well, if you believe that, it's okay for you, brother, you know. And yes, if you want to go with that, it's okay with me, you know. And, you know, first thing you know, what have you got? You've got it. That's what happens to the denominations after 50 or 100 years. They start off with a flame of fire, on fire with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is being preached in its purity. Then all of a sudden, through people saying, well, that condemns me, brother. I don't like that saying. And so they get mad at the pastor or something like that. And he says, well, gee, you know, I sure don't like this, you know. This group's going to split off from the church. They don't like what I'm saying about this, and I think the Bible says that, but hey, you know, maybe we'll just need to ease off on this Bible bit a little bit, you know. But you know what happens? The first thing you know, you haven't got anything. That's the truth. So what we need to do is just stick with the Bible. And if we don't understand it after we've done that, then we need to ask God, say, God, how come? Now, I believe, but you got to start off with this premise. The Word of God is true. If you start off, I'm not sure, God isn't going to answer any prayer because what you're telling Him is He's on the same par with the newspapers, TV, everybody else. Okay? And you're willing to give Him a chance. Well, that's not the way we treat God. You know, we don't just give Him a chance. We don't try it out for a while. We don't try His Word out for a while. See how it's going to work. I mean, think what we're saying if we say that. Well, I'll try it for a while and see how it works. You're going to read God's Word. Try it for a while and see if God's lying or not. You know? No.
It's not the lottery.
No. If you want to learn anything from God's Word, if you want to be taught, if you want to grow with God, start off with the premise that His Word is true. Okay? And you may not know it all yet.
You can't take faith on a trial run.
Right.
That's the bottom.
Right. I remember one time I said that to God. Well, God, I think you're teaching me something here. I'll try that. Boy, I'm telling you. You don't try my word, son. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You know? Not as lukewarm stuff. Well, I really got the slack jerked out of me quick on that, in a loving way, but I knew what God meant. You either believe my word or you don't believe my word, you know? Don't give me this stuff of trying it for a while. See if I'm telling the truth. Now, son, if you'll approach my word like it's true, as the first premise, you know what first premises are? This is something that doesn't change. God's word is true. Get that established. Okay, God's word is true. Now I've got something in my life that isn't acting like God's word is true. Okay? Now, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that situation? Are we going to believe God's word? What you need to do sometimes is say, God, I know your word is true. That's not a problem with me. I've got that established in my life. But and I'm believing for this other thing. But Lord, perhaps I'm missing it somewhere. Somewhere in my faith, something I don't know, somewhere I don't know in your word yet, is blocking this thing from becoming a reality in my life. Show me where it is. Show me what I can do. And then spend some time with God so he can show you. Sometime it might take a while. You know? I know in some things in my life it's taken, you know, I've had to, and questions of healing and things like that, but God always answered my question. And you know, now I've never mentioned this before in a Bible study, and I'm only mentioning it tonight because I want to brag on God, okay? Now don't let the enemy say, well, there's Mike, he's, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. But I just want to tell you, when I was a pretty new Christian, God began to teach me about healing, and that was in the atonement. I went and I got books. I read it. I went through this thing. I went through every scripture in the Old Testament where this one word in Isaiah 53:4 is translated Greece in the King James Version, because a lot of people said by Jesus' stripes we were healed. They said griefs there instead of sicknesses. But that same Hebrew word, C-H-O-L-I, is translated sickness everywhere else in the Old Testament. So it's mistranslated there. Then Isaiah the prophet, the Holy Spirit knowing it would be mistranslated, in Matthew 8:17 says, as Isaiah the prophet said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And I got it established real early. So in 22 years or so of being a Christian, you know, I've been to the doctor 3 times. And I'm not bragging, don't let the enemy do that to us tonight. We're friends, okay? Because I found out what God purchased for me here. And when the enemy would come into my life, I'd say, no, 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 no. I'm not going to accept that. In Jesus' name, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Jesus purchases for me. I don't accept it. Now, the 3 times I went, one time I went for a very minor thing to find out if there was some, and he gave me an over-the-counter thing that could relieve some pain I was having, okay? That was about 12 years ago or so, 15 maybe. Another time, I had a crick in my back, and it was kind of painful, and Mary Ann says, you're going to the doctor. You're going to get some pain pills or do something. I said, honey, I'm fine. I just got a crick in my back. But Mary Ann, loving me as much as she did, says, Mike, I want you to go to the doctor and get some extra strength Tylenol or something for this thing. And that's what the doctor gave me. He gave me some extra heavy ibuprofen tablets. Okay? That was number 2. I went for her. The 3rd time was I got some sort of infection in my finger from some sort of, I don't know what it was. And it was going away, but it was kind of an ugly thing. And Mary Ann says, you really need to go in and have that thing lanced or something and have the doctor dress that. And I said, honey, it's fine. I believe I'm healed, you know. And she says, please for me. So I went in. Now that's it in 22 years. Now I'm not bragging on me, but I'm saying Jesus honors his word. Now I've had marvelous opportunities to be sick. I mean, you know, wake up in the middle of the night and sweat break out all over you and feel like you're nauseous, you know, flu symptoms. But you know what I do? I go in there, I get away from Mary Ann, go somewhere where she doesn't bother her sleep, and I say, Satan, you listen to me right now. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to allow this. I'm part of Jesus' body. Jesus isn't sick, and I ain't going to be sick. Jesus took this infirmity, he bore it for me. It is written, Satan, in the name of Jesus, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed. Now you take these sickness symptoms and you go somewhere else, because I refuse them in the name of Jesus. And he doesn't fool you too much, you know. And the symptoms usually leave, you know, left within a couple hours or something like that, you know, where normally you're laid up for 3 or 4 days. Now, I'm not, again, I am rejoicing in the fact that Jesus purchased these things for me, okay? And if I hadn't seen it walked out of my own life, I mean, there's one thing to teach this stuff, but it's another thing to actually live it and see God work these things in your life. We got this prosperity message early on, you know? I'm working there, slaving and doing, working hard at my job for pittance, you know? And I began to get the word on prosperity, and what given it shall receive, and all these things. And I say, God, this is not the way it works in the world. It says in the world, if I need money, I need to work some overtime. I need to get a better job. I need to do all these things. God said, you seek first my kingdom and my rights. Do it my way first, and these things will be added unto you. I said, okay, we'll just do it. So I went into Mary Ann. I said, honey, we need some money. We needed some money at the time, and I think I've shared this with you. We decided to give away our savings, what little savings we had. We had $2,200. Mary Ann says, I don't know why I want to do that. I'll agree to half. I said, you're on. Never knowing at the time, the Lord had showed me even a higher principle that we'll get into some night, and that is agree with your wife. Get in agreement with her. Don't be the lone ranger in a marriage. Don't say, well, I'm doing it. God's word says, and I'm by George, that's what I'm going to do, and I don't care if it hair lifts the world. I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know. No, God said give, but we got to get an agreement. So we agreed to give half away. The next day, the finances that were so we needed so badly came in. From an entirely a person we never heard of in our lives, never seen before. It's a nice story and everything, but God did it. And God showed us that His Word really works. You know, and so we started believing God. Okay, God, we're believing You for a bigger, a little bigger house. We got some more kids coming along here and some other things. And you know what happened? Our house burned down, completely underinsured. Now, that was a marvelous opportunity to say, to heck with this. God's word doesn't work, you know. And that's exactly what the enemy tried to get me to do. And he told me, he says, you know, this does work, but it works for preachers. It works for people that are far more mature. I was a young Christian then. And you just don't know enough. He knew that I knew the word enough to know that I wasn't going to buy it if he said this is not true. Satan's pretty smart. But he knew that if he'd come in and say to me as a pretty new Christian that you don't have the faith of some of these ministers as you've heard preaching this thing. And yes, it's true in a sense. But, you know, and maybe in years you can make this work. But for right now, you can't believe for this. Your house is gone. Look at this mess. There's nothing there. There's nothing higher than a foot high of ashes everywhere I look. But in my heart, God said, can you still believe me? Can you still believe my word? And I said, yes. I go with your word. Your word is true no matter how it looks. I don't care what the symptoms look like. I don't care how everything is wiped out. All we got is our car and my Bible. This Bible right here is the only thing I carried out of the house. It still works. It's still true. If God's word's not true, how do I know I'm safe? Or, you know, how do I know? I says, and furthermore, and I said to my friend Stan, we're going to have a bigger house and it's going to be fully paid for. It's going to happen quickly. He just shook his head. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't understand. And you know, within a year and a half, we had a bigger house and it was fully paid for. God did that. With miracles, I could go through them, but we don't have the time tonight. But God did that. I'm bragging on God here, okay? I'm bragging on the Word of God. I'm trying to get it into your spirits that this works. If you'll just be bold enough to get into His Word and do what it says. It works. It's a wonderful word. Yeah, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Boy, we sure are going a different way tonight. It's okay, though. Jay prayed that the Holy Spirit would lead us tonight, and so I believe He is. I believe He heard your prayer.
That's the kind of thing that I would read on my own, and it would really confuse me. So it's nice to be able to discuss it with people who really know in the Word. Studying it, that's what's so confusing about the different translations of the Bible and footnotes.
Yeah.
Well,
you know, I sympathize with some of these people because put yourself in the place, you know, it's not right. I'm not saying it's right, but to you've got some very sick members in your congregation. Somebody dies in your congregation and all this, and you're preaching healing, okay? It's very hard, you know, to not water down the Word of God, because you don't want to, there's no condemnation in this, but on the other hand, you've got to keep it true, okay? So what some people have done, and nobody I know in this Duluth area, so don't get me wrong here, is have tried to look for cases in the Word of God where it's a little confusing, or whether, you know what I'm saying, rather than all the cases where Jesus healed, healing in the atonement and all those things, find a little solace, they think, for these people. You know, understand what I'm saying? But really, it's not solace, you know? The Word of God, rightly divided, is solace enough. You know, we don't want to be misled, do we? I mean, it's so tempting sometimes. I remember one night we were here having a Bible study, and I won't go back, and there was somebody in the group that's not here tonight and hasn't been back that was just disagreeing very much with almost everything I said. Now you say, how do you know? Did he tell you that? No, I didn't. No, he doesn't. But do you know, if you ever teach a Bible study, you know what's going on in the group. You can feel it. You can feel the words going out, the Holy Spirit giving you the words. You can feel the words going out, and you can see it going in some people, and you can see it bouncing off some people. This guy, it was not even getting to him before it bounced, okay? And I started backing water a little bit, and I started toning things down a little bit, and I started trying to make it a little more palatable for him, because I was saying, what things you say with your mouth and believe in your heart will come to pass. And what you're saying today, what you are today, is what you've been saying years before. Okay? And things like this. And he's sitting there going like this at me, you know? And it's quite disconcerting, you know, after a while. And I don't even know if he knew he was doing that. And all of a sudden I said, well, you know, and I start, you know, hemming and starting to haul a little bit and backing away a little bit. And boy, I tell you, that night after everybody went home, I went down, got with the Lord. It was not good. And I just had the feeling like I've let him down. Because he says, now I'm going to trust you with my... This, he told me this before I ever started teaching the Bible. I trust you with my word. You know what my word says. Now, you put it out there the way it says and don't back down from it. You know? So I said, Lord, I'll do that. Well, I kind of backed down that night. And so the next morning, I got up and, you know, I said... I started to get my quiet time, and I closed my eyes and just praying in the Spirit and going along. And all of a sudden, I saw this verse floating up from inside. It was like it was written. It said Isaiah 51:12. I thought, what is Isaiah 51:12? I think it was Isaiah 51:12. Let me just look quickly here. And in that verse, it said, I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man who shall be made as grass? Whoops. You see what that said? I'm the one that you get your comfort from. I'm the one that you said that when you taught my word that you would take comfort from, and you wouldn't worry about what people thought. Even I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die? I said, gulp, you know. And then further on it says, I have put my words in your mouth. You know? In other words, go with what my words... So I promised him again that I wouldn't do that anymore. And then he gave me another thing. He says, go look in that book on your bookshelf that pastor gave you years ago. So I pulled it off the bookshelf, and I had two copies. And I said, get the old one. So I got the old one. I opened it up, and he said, just read what's in the front of that book. And there was a prophecy in there. This pastor had written me many years ago. He said, Dear Mike, thus saith the Lord. And he gave me this book. He's a little prophet. He says, you are called to teach my word. He says, fear not rejection. He says, for some shall reject you, but preach my word. Say what it says in boldness. And it said, those who can accept it, it says, those that cannot accept it will either learn to or drop out. And he went on. He says, the thing is, if you preach my word with boldness, or teach my word with boldness, I promise you that the boldness and authority of the word that goes forth will increase. So I'd promised him that years ago. I'd forgotten all about that. So I don't know why I'm even sharing that. It's just the sense of one thing I'll try never to do, and I pledge that to you, is back off from what the Word of God says, you know, because we've got too much floaty stuff in the body of Christ as it is right now. We've got, well, okay, maybe in this case, you know, there's just speaking in tongues is another example, you know. There's a teaching going around that says when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you might not speak in tongues. Well, that's never in the Bible. Always, you know, it's right away. You know, and we saw that with a woman, a wonderful person who was here that night. I'm not criticizing her at all. But I've seen it in the clergy, and they say, well, don't, you know, we never, for people it may be, you start to water it down, so then people can say, well, I probably received that, I don't speak in tongues, but I probably, well, then you've misled the people, see, because they think they've received something they really haven't received, you know. When in the Bible, they always receive this, you know. Well, I don't know how I got off on that, but it's so tempting sometimes, believe me, to just back off a little bit, slow down a little bit, you know. A lot of the reasons, okay, I'll say it. A lot of the reasons you haven't heard some of the things before now is because, now not, don't get me wrong now, don't take, the people haven't had the courage or to teach it. Or some haven't known, you know, and they can't teach what they don't know, and that's okay. No condemnation there. But I'm telling you, you don't know how many nights, your Mary Ann knows. I mean, not our Bible study, but years before, you know, having people get upset, having people get a little bit mad, having, you know, but fighting the urge to say, well, okay, maybe in your case, you know, I can see that, you know. And all of a sudden, you've created confusion for everybody. It's sort of like the one that God didn't heal. You know what I mean? Well, if he didn't heal one, maybe there's two, maybe there's three, maybe there's four, maybe there's five. But the Bible says healing came in the atonement. Is that for all or not? Is that only for a few? Is Jesus shed blood only for a few people on the earth? No, that shed blood was for everybody, wasn't it? Well, what else came in there? Prosperity, healing. Is that just for a few in the body of Christ? Oh, that's for everybody in the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. You begin to see the body of Christ in all its beauty. You begin to see that part of it shouldn't be sick. God's will wouldn't be for his own body to be sick. You know, we pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? No. None up there. Sickness came into the world at the fall. Poverty came in the world at the fall. Jesus restored those rights. But we have to act on it, don't we? Just like the man, last week, our example, we came on the cruise liner to the United States, a true story. He had third-class passages, all he had money for. And all the way, he ate cheese and crackers and bread because he couldn't afford to eat with the rest of the passengers. And when he got off in New York City, the steward came to him and said, sir, did we offend you? He says, what do you mean? He says, well, I couldn't help but notice the whole voyage that you ate by yourself and didn't come in and eat with us. He says, well, I only had third-class passage. I didn't have enough for that. He says, sir, it was included in the price. It's included in the price. Healing. Prosperity. Redemption from spiritual death. It's included. Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:8. Honey, you read it. You brought it up. 8 through 11.
For man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food, that there may be food in my house. Now try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it.
Go on one more verse.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts.
Now, contained in those four verses is enough to put you over financially. If you get those down in your spirit. Okay? What's our part?
The tithe.
Yeah. The tithe. Tithes and offerings. What's God's part?
To bless us.
To bless us.
Rebuke the devourer for us.
And the last one there is kind of neat. Your vine won't cast its fruit before the time in the field. To me, that speaks of perfect timing in your financial affairs. You know, when you ever read out in California when the fruit all of a sudden they get a freeze out there, and all the fruit just drops at once before it's time. They can't do anything with that. It's not ripe yet. See, so God's promising not only will you have fruits, but the devourer won't eat them, and there'll be perfect timing. They'll drop just when it's time. You know, a lot of financial success is timing. There's a time for everything. You know, God promises perfect timing if you tithe, right? He says, will a man rob God? You say, well, I wouldn't rob God. I mean, let's say Jesus was in this Bible study, okay? Sitting there. And before he sat down, he took his billfold out and he sat it here on the counter just to be a little more comfortable sitting here. And you get up, you go to the restroom. You say, there's Jesus' billfold sitting there. Would you steal it? Will a man rob God? No, we wouldn't rob you, God. He says, yet you have. What do you mean, God? You can just hear him saying this. But you say, wherein have we robbed you, God? In other words, what do you mean we've robbed you, God? How can you say that? We love you, God. We love you. What do you mean, rob you, God? We would never rob you. He says, how have we robbed you? God says, I'm glad you asked. In tithes and offerings. Did you know we rob God if we don't tithe and give offerings? You know, there's a lot of Christians robbing God. They don't realize maybe this scripture is so in there, but it is. And they're only robbing themselves, huh?
A lot of people feel that this is Old Testament, and they're under the New Covenant, with the New Commandment of Love, and so they don't agree with that. I've had people walk right up to me and tell me.
So. Oh, it's funny you put it in the New Testament about tithing then, isn't it? It's in Hebrews 7.
Yeah. I see it there, too. Yeah. Some people just can't see it
there. Well, a lot of people don't want to see it there. Why wouldn't they want to see it there?
Hard to part with it.
It's hard to part with the bucks. But when you begin to see what's tied to the blessing is tied to this, and how God needs meat in his house to do the things he wants to do, it's not so hard to part with those bucks. You know what it boils down to? Whether we believe the word of God or not. Isn't that right? If you believe what these scriptures say together here, you're not going to have a hard time parting with those bucks, are you? Because why? He says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. And when you go like, I don't know if I'm going to, I might start someday, I'll keep this right here. You know what you're saying to God? If you've read this verse before, I don't believe you. I don't believe you, God. Otherwise you'd do it, wouldn't you? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. I don't think so, God. Not going to go with that one. Well, how did you get saved? I heard the word and I believe it. You mean you're taking part of my word and you believe that, but whatever's convenient to help you, and then read something else, you don't believe it? Well, I never thought about it that way. You know? Yeah. Kind of a lukewarm approach, isn't it?
Yeah.
I look at it too in another sense that if we want to further the kingdom of God, I don't look at it as a commandment that God told me I've got to do this. I look at it another way. I look at how can I further his kingdom? Well, I want to put all my resources that I can to furthering his kingdom. And how do I do it? Well, you believe his word, but also, you know, where the buck is, you know. But that's the bottom line, you see. Yeah, how much do I really believe it if I'm not willing to go out and sow seed into the kingdom?
Exactly.
And I think so many Christians have been suffered loss because they don't believe this. You know, they're not really believing. And I'll tell you, and I'll testify to this, God created money by my faith. When I didn't have it, it came. And I mean, and there's been times when I didn't have it for, and I prayed about it, about what to give for an offering, and I wrote out that check. I didn't have that money hard and fast. I mean, I had other bills, I had other things going on, but I'll tell you, every single week, God brings the money in. When in a natural, it isn't there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See? I've seen God create money just by my reaching out in faith. And I think about if the body of Christ were to go forth in this way, you'd see some pretty tremendous things happen. And I've come to realize that God is, you know, Jesus accomplished it all. At the end, he said, it is finished on the cross. Okay, it's finished, but he's left it, you might say, he left the finished work with us to see that it will be fulfilled. And it is our responsibility to carry this out, that the kingdom of God shall be upon the earth and shall go forth. And that's our responsibility. And I see it more and more that the reason a lot of things are not happening are because we're not doing anything about it. I think God will go out and honor our actions when we go out in faith and act on them. See, and I know it's hard. You're walking on the water. See, and if you look at the circumstances.
But what was Peter's basis for getting out of the boat? Remember when he walked in the water?
You see Jesus.
Well, how did he know? So when he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. What did Jesus say to him? Come. He said, come. See, Peter had the word of God, didn't he? He didn't just jump out of the boat and say, I'm walking on the water. First he checked out the word of God. He says, Master, bid me to come to thee on the water. He waited to see what the word of God had to say about it. And the word of God said, come. Okay, that's like our Bible here. You know, we get the word of God on something and then we act on it, like Gary's saying. But without Jesus' come, he'd had no basis for his faith, would he? He could have jumped out of that boat and sunk right away. But he waited. He says, Master, bid me to come. But he waited. And Jesus said, come. That was Jesus' will, wasn't it? That was the word of God, of the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. And he gave him that word, a single word that said, come. Okay? So, that's like the Bible is for us. We act on that. Peter acted on that, and he walked. And he kept walking until he started to look at the circumstances. The waves boisterous, the wind howling. Got his eyes off the word of God that said, come, come, come. Was doing fine. You know, nowhere has it ever been recorded that to walk on the water, you've got to have a calm sea with no wind. People have never done it, period, right? So Jesus says, come. And really, success or failure in walking in the water has nothing to do with wind or waves. Now, I'm not criticizing Peter. I understand. I mean, you know, the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing. But yet he had the word of God, didn't he? Isn't that like our life? We get the word on something. The wind's blowing, the waves are crashing. It doesn't look like it's working, but yet the word's there. It says, come. It says, tithe, and I'll see if I won't open the windows of heaven. Yeah, Lord, but you don't know. The wind is blowing and the waves are crashing financially in our lives, but yet God says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. See, that's the word. That's the come for us. Do you see the parallel there? That's the word of God. In both cases, it's the word of God. Now, when we read this here, there's two ways that you can read this. The first way is, the first time you read it, before you really soaks down to you, what's happening is you get, uh-oh, I've got to give. You know, I can see here, now maybe God wants to give. Oh, no, you know, I'm going to... But yet, read on. This is good news, folks. You give, right. But what's God say he's going to do? He says, first of all, it's going to go into my storehouse so I can you're going to give so I can do some things in the world I want to do. Whether it's send missionaries overseas, support your local church, whatever it might be. And secondly, there's a good deal. Now, Gary was right. The aim in this whole thing is to give to God, okay? I mean, just because he wants, because he could use our money and because it blesses him. He said do it, okay? But God's got a better thing going than that even. He says, look, as a byproduct of this, I'm going to give to you. Now, if he'd never said that, still, we should give. Altruistically, because missionaries need it, our church needs it, the poor need it, lots of people need it. But God went further. He says, I'm going to give back to you too. Prove me, he said. See if I won't do it. In other words, he says, have you got the guts to do this, is what he's saying.
And protect your fields too.
Yeah, from the devourer. Okay, now, think about this for a second. We got missionaries. You've seen them in our church, right? They come back every once in a while. Why do they come back? Money. M-O-N-E-Y. Brad's exactly right. They come back for money. And I'm not putting that down. They have to. Why? Because they're not being supported to the degree that they can afford to stay out in the field and win souls. Wouldn't God's best be they could just stay there? That's where they want to be. That's where their heart is. Most of them will tell you, I can't wait to get back, if they're true missionaries. You know, we could be winning souls. This is a good time for crusades back in the country. Now, why are you here? I've got to raise some money, you know? If they don't come back and beat people between the eyes and the head and everything and make a good pitch, they don't have any money. People forget about them.
In answer to what you wrote about the New Testament just being the main thing that the Lord left us was to love our neighbor as ourselves, if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you really love the way you should love, you are not going to keep all the excess, and not just in a regular material way. All that money you can store away so other people don't even need it, etc. That's one way, but another way too is you have your salvation. And you can't touch everybody, but missionaries can.
Right.
So you pay their way so they can go give salvation to others. You're sharing what you have wondered about them. Why should you take salvation? Okay, now I'm saved. Oh, well.
Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Yeah.
So it's still loving your neighbor as you
right. Exactly.
So that the rule is even more valid if you interpret it in a love fashion.
What you're saying, honey, is an amplified Bible very clearly. You want to read it for us? Here it is. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, and then we'll quit. Just read it slowly. This is really beautiful. This tells you the whole story on giving, really. Oh, were you? Well, you read it, Tina. You read it.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Excellent. Now, isn't that saying something? He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Marianne, read the Amplified version there.
Okay. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously and that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, rises above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without the cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation.
Now, she read through that, and there's so many things in there. You can't possibly get it all from one reading. But it's wonderful if you read what that says. Gary, you've got the Amplified too, haven't you, there? I mean, it says in there, you'll have enough to need no aid or external support, you know, if you'll give. I mean, you'll have an abundance in all things. Plus, you're helping these other people, you know? Read that verse. Let me see, Gary, yours here. Get the same one. Listen to this. Don't give under compulsion, for God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things. Now listen to this. Is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver. Listen to this. He is unwilling. You worried about being abandoned financially? Worrying about God doesn't know your needs? Worrying about finances? Listen, if you give, he is unwilling to abandon you or to do without you. He will not do without you as a giver. He won't do it. He flat won't do it. He's unwilling to abandon you or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Now listen to this. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. He has that power and ability. You believe that? And if you give, he will. Now listen. So that you may always, not some of the time, but always, and under all circumstances, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance. Why, Lord? For every good work and charitable donation. See, God wants to keep you supplied. He finds a giver, he's unwilling to do without them or to abandon them. He needs them. And he's willing to bless you too, you know? But he wants to get these missionaries out there. He wants these churches to be supported. He wants to, there's plenty of money in the body of Christ. And when people get this down in their spirits, you're going to go, 10%? Are you kidding? What about 20%? What about 25%? They're like, wait, whoa, now wait, is he saying that we need to give? No, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that, but when you see what's happening here, when you see the actual chemistry of what's happening here, it's like a farmer. He goes out and he takes his seed, he throws it in the ground, and he's got 10 acres, okay? And he seeds that out there, and the crop comes up, and he says, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. And the next year he goes out and he says, well, let's see, how much seed shall I save here? For next year I've got to plant some more. I don't want to sell all my crop. Well, I've got 10 acres. I'll save enough to plant 10 acres. And he goes out and plants 10 acres. But every once in a while a farmer comes along and says, wait a minute. I can sell some of this stuff I got here, and I got enough left over. I could plant 50 acres this year if I wanted to, if I don't sell so much of it or eat so much of it. This year I'm going to plant 50 acres. I'm going to use some of the sales to buy some more land, and I'm going to plant 50. So the next year he goes out there, and he gathers in a crop from 50 acres, and he said, this is working pretty good. I'm going to go on next year and buy 200 acres. And that guy gets to become a pretty big farmer. It's up to the farmer, though, isn't it? He's the one that determines how he's going to plant his crop. All God says is, you know, 10% is mine. But when you get onto this, you'll say, God, I love to give. I don't, you know, give to live. I live to give. It's a little different emphasis there, you know. Well, I'll give so God can give back so I can get by. Well, you'll get by, all right, and that's good. But when you begin to see how this works, you're going to say, my gosh, God, I want to give more than this. I could bless so many more people, you know. And just let the Holy Spirit paint the picture in each one of us that wherever your faith will lead you in this area. You know? So people that don't tithe, thanks, Gary, it's really because I don't think they've ever seen the truth in the Word of God, you know? How much blessing there's there. And yes, sometimes we give and we say, well, you know, gave Monday, Tuesday, nothing happened yet. Wednesday, nothing happened yet. Thursday, nothing happened. Saturday comes, and I don't see any change. Well, the farmer does not walk out after he plants that seed the next day and look at the ground and say, oh, where's the crop? You know, it takes a little while, you know? But as you continue to sow, as you're consistent in your sowing, and as you continue to confess the right things about... Now, if you give and you say, I don't ever want any return on this, I don't want... You know, I just want to live in a, you know, then okay. That's okay if that's what you want. But you can limit God by what you say. And it's really up to each one of us to decide what we want. But if he says here, abundant supply, possessing enough to require no aid or external support, should be enough there. If we're not having enough and we're tithing, then we need to just get the enemy off our backs and begin to confess success. Begin to meditate on that word. I realize we've gotten a little late tonight, so I'll be quiet right now. But we got kind of sidetracked tonight, but it was good, I think. You know, we got into some good things here. So, Jay, you started all off with a prayer, and it was so good. Why don't you wind up with a prayer for us? Thank you, sir.
Heavenly Father, I just, first of all, want to thank you, Lord, that where your word says that your word is living and powerful, God.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? In Galatians 3:13, the Bible tells us that Christ is going to redeem us from the curse of the law. Is that true or false? Well, if you've been listening to these lessons very long, you know that that is false. Why is it false? Because in this true-false statement, it says that Christ is going to redeem us. And what I'm trying to get across here is Christ has redeemed us. This is already ours, folks. And so it's false because it should be past tense, not future tense. So to make this statement correct, you'd say that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But since this question doesn't say it that way, it's false. Second question, fill in the blank. Christ has redeemed us from sin when he became blank for us. And then I ask you for scripture. What goes in the blank? Christ has redeemed us from sin when he became sin for us. And the scripture? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 would be one scripture. It says that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another scripture you could use would be 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So sin goes in the blank, and the scripture could be either 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Next question. Christ has redeemed us from sickness when he became blank for us. Scripture for that. Okay. Christ has redeemed us from sickness when he became sick for us. Scripture. Well, Matthew 8:17 says himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And Isaiah 53:4 says basically the same thing. In fact, that's where Matthew 8:17 came from, because in the preface to Matthew 8:17, the Holy Spirit put in, "As it is written by the prophet Isaiah, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." So either Matthew 8:17 or Isaiah 53:4 would be a correct scripture here. Christ has redeemed us from sickness when he became sick for us. He took our infirmities. He bare our sicknesses. Now, folks, when I say that Jesus became sick for us, I don't mean he actually became physically sick. What I mean is he carried our sickness. Just like when it says Jesus became sin for us, it doesn't mean he actually sinned. It means he carried our sins and bore the punishment for our sins. And so I just want to clarify that. I don't mean he actually became physically sick. Next question. Christ has redeemed us from poverty when he became blank for us. Scripture for that. Christ has redeemed us from poverty when he became poor for us. Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8:9. And back in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "He became poor that we might be made rich," talking about Jesus. So, putting it all together, we may say that Christ has redeemed us from blank, blank, and blank, blank, which Galatians 3:13 calls the blank of the blank. Now, let's go back and put it all together. Putting it all together, we may say that Christ has redeemed us from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, which is the effect of sin. That's what spiritual death is. So sin is in there as well. Which Galatians 3:13 calls the curse of the law. So putting it all together, we may say that Christ has redeemed us from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, which is the effect of sin, which Galatians 3:13 calls the curse of the law. I just wanted to approach this a little bit different way and show you that if you would read the New Testament closely, you could find other places where it tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. At least it would say that he redeemed us from sin when he became sin. He redeemed us from sickness when he became sick. He redeemed us from poverty when he became poor. And I gave you scriptures for all of that. So you see, the curse of the law, being redeemed from the curse of the law, is not just contained in Galatians 3:13. It's other places in Scripture as well. Next question, true or false? Thus, we could determine the basic truth of Galatians 3:13, even if it weren't in the Bible, by other scriptures that are, meaning that are in the Bible. Is that true or false? Well, that's just what I said, isn't it? That's true. We could determine the basic truth of Galatians 3:13 that says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, even if that scripture wasn't in the Bible. And we could prove it by other scriptures that are in the Bible, like I just did. So that is true. Next question. If God sent Jesus to redeem me from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, it must mean that God doesn't want me to be blank or blank or condemned to blank when I die. How would we fill in the blanks knowing what we know about the curse of the law and being redeemed from it now? Okay, let's go answer this question. If God sent Jesus to redeem me from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, it must mean that God doesn't want me to be poor or sick or condemned to hell when I die. See, folks, God doesn't want us poor. He doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us to go to hell because he provided Jesus so that we wouldn't have to be in poverty, so we wouldn't have to be sick, and so we wouldn't have to go to hell when we die, didn't he? So Jesus took all our sickness, he took spiritual death for us, and he took our poverty when he went to the cross in his substitutionary suffering. And so if he did all that for us, it means he doesn't want us to be poor, sick, or to go to hell when we die. And all Christians and would agree to the fact that, well, we know God doesn't want us to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus. Well, folks, he sent Jesus for some other reasons as well. He sent us Jesus so he could take our sickness upon himself so we wouldn't have to be sick. He sent Jesus to take our poverty upon himself so we wouldn't have to be poor. See, it was a complete redemption, not only redemption for our spirit, but redemption for our body and our material well-being as well. Okay, next question. True or false? All Christians know about the last benefit of our redemption, talking about redemption from sin, but many don't know about the first two. Is that true or false? Well, folks, unfortunately, that is true. Every Christian would know, by definition, if you're a Christian, that Jesus took your sins when he went to the cross. But most Christians don't seem to know that Jesus also took their poverty, also took their sickness. And folks, that is the reason why I'm spending so much time on these lessons on from the curse to the blessing. I'm trying to get it into your spirits that Jesus did more than redeem you from sin. He redeemed you from poverty. He redeemed you from sickness. And we go back to Deuteronomy 28, and we find in detail all the curses that can be grouped into poverty and sickness and other things in detail. And then it tells us about the blessing that we're eligible for because of what Jesus did for us. So, folks, don't be ignorant anymore about what your redemption covers. Hosea 4:6 says that God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Don't be one of those Christians that are basically defeated in this life on earth simply because they don't know that they were redeemed from more than just from sin. Next question. Did Jesus ever turn down anyone who came to him for healing? Yes or no? Will he ever? Yes or no? Okay, so what goes, how would one mark those answers? Well, the answer to this question is no, he never turned anyone down who came to him for healing. And will he ever? No, he'll never turn anyone down who comes to him for healing in faith. And how do we know this? Because Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And folks, think about it this way. If Jesus didn't turn down anybody who came to him for healing while he was walking the earth, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will never turn down anyone that comes to him now for healing. Now, a lot of people are starting to say, well, wait a minute. How come then people die of these diseases and all that if Jesus is going to heal them? I said Jesus never turned them down. It isn't Jesus' fault. It isn't God's fault. God wants you healed. In fact, Jesus went to the cross, and by Jesus' stripes you were healed. He did everything you're ever going to need for your healing. However, for various reasons, and we have a whole lesson on the hindrances that people put in front of themselves so they don't receive healing, they aren't healed sometimes. It's not God that's holding it back. It's because they don't know, or they do know, but they're not acting on their faith. They're not acting because of sin in their lives. Now, I'm not saying, oh, well, everybody that doesn't get healed has sin. No, they don't. But sometimes they do. And Jesus, he healed a man one time, and he says, go thy way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. So we know sin has a part it plays in there. Namely, it weakens our faith, so we can't receive our healing. And so there's various things that we do that make it hard for God to heal us sometimes. But God always wants us healed. In fact, Jesus went to the cross and took your infirmities and bore your sickness for you. Okay, let's go on to the next question. So this last question, you'd mark, to get it correct, you'd mark both answers no. And the reason is Hebrews 13:8, which I put there. And it's because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Next question, true or false? We should interpret our experience in the light of the Word rather than interpreting the Word in the light of our experiences. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is absolutely true. I find so many times the trouble people have with healing especially is the fact that they're trying to interpret the Word in the light of their experiences. You'll teach them on healing and tell them about what Jesus did for us and healing, and they'll say, yes, but I know someone, and they were a wonderful person, and they had faith, and they didn't get healed. What are they doing when they do that? They're trying to interpret the Word, which says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, in the light of their experiences. In other words, they're letting their experiences control how they approach the Word. And that's just opposite of what we should be doing. We should be trying to interpret our experiences in the light of the Word. And how would you do that? You'd say, well, I knew somebody once that seemed like they had faith, that seemed like they were believing God, and they weren't healed. But yet, how does that fit in with what the Word says? See, you have to leave the Word be your bottom line. And what it really boils down to in a case like this is you really don't know what that person was believing. You know, no one knows but that person. I have prayed for so many people that really, in the final analysis, when they had maybe a fatal type of thing, the doctors were saying it would be fatal. They were older. They wanted to go home. Folks, you're never going to get anybody healed that wants to get home. And even the ones that really truly want to be healed, sometimes they don't have the faith for healing, folks. And it's not your faith that's going to primarily be of importance in getting them healed. It's going to be their faith. And just because someone is a good person, a holy person even, that lives a good life, doesn't mean they've had teaching on healing. You can have teaching in other areas and be a holy, wonderful person, but if you don't know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, then you may not have faith in the thing that's going to be necessary to get you healed. And so, folks, we need to interpret our experiences in the light of what the Word says, rather than trying to interpret the Word in the light of what our experience is telling us. And that is a very, very important distinction. And this will save us much confusion if we'll do this correctly. So the answer to this question is true. Name three things that Proverbs 4:20 through 22 says we are to do with the Word. Well, what are they? Well, three things are, it says, my son, attend to my words. That's the first thing. Attend to God's word. That means to make it first place in your life. Let it not depart from your eyes. That means we're to read God's word. Incline your ear into his sayings. That means we're to listen to God's word. So we attend to God's word. We listen to God's word. We read God's word. And that's what the three things in Proverbs 4 20 through 22 say that we are to do with the Word. And as far as the first one, attending to God's Word, what it really means is we are to put God's Word in first place in our life. And see, that's what we were just talking about in the previous question. When you put God's Word in first place in your life, it means you are interpreting your experiences in the light of the Word rather than interpreting the Word in the light of your experiences. What does God call it when his people don't tithe and give offerings? Well, if you go back and read Malachi 3:8 through 10, God calls that robbing God. And let's just go back and read that for a second because it's so good. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. And it will explain a lot too. The Holy Spirit, through the prophet Malachi, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God?" And God answers, "In tithes and offerings. And because you've done this, you're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, there's a rather long passage I just read. But it's interesting here that God calls it robbing him when his people don't give tithes and offerings. So in this blank, you'd put robbing God. And our reference is Malachi 3, 8 through 10. What happens to these people that don't give tithes and offerings, does God's word say? Well, it says they're cursed with a curse. Isn't that interesting? What curse do you think it would be? Well, it'd be the curse of poverty. In other words, for these people that don't tithe and give offerings, basically the curse is the curse of poverty is on again for them. Okay? Because even though God has redeemed them from the curse of poverty, they're disobedient in this one area. Basically, they're cursed with a curse again. That curse is on as far as they're concerned again. Notice here it doesn't say God curses them, okay? It just says they will be cursed with a curse. And I think if you think about 1 Peter 5:8 and what it says, you can understand how this happens. It says in this verse that to be sober, be vigilant. One way we can be sober and vigilant is to give tithes and offerings after God tells us to. And what happens if we're not sober and vigilant? It says the enemy comes along as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he comes along and finds a Christian who's not giving tithes and offerings, he says, here's one that's not obeying God in this area. He's robbing God. And boy, it's going to be pretty easy to get that curse of poverty back on him because he's got no protection in this area. And here goes Satan. He gets involved in your life in the financial area, and all of a sudden you're struggling and wondering why you're not be able to make ends meet in your finances. And it's all because you were disobedient to God and you robbed him. And the enemy gets involved in your life. Now, we know this is true because in Malachi 3, 8, and 10 it says here, if you are a tither and you give offerings, God will rebuke the devourer for you. Okay, nowhere else does it tell us in the Bible God will do it for us. He gives us the name of Jesus, and he says that we can do this for ourselves. But in this particular case, God says he'll do it for you. But if we're not giving tithes and giving offerings, that means that the enemy comes along, takes a look at us. He's going to and fro throughout the earth, and he comes along and he says, there's a person that's not giving tithes and offerings. I can get involved in their life on a financial in their finances, because he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, he's not able to devour just any old person, but he's looking for those he may devour. And when he finds a Christian that isn't giving tithes and offerings, there's a prime candidate. Okay, so God says when his people don't give tithes and offering, they're going to be cursed with a curse. And the curse of poverty, basically, is back on for them again. Not because God's going to put the curse on them, but because the enemy now is able to get involved in their life in a financial area. Now, what happens if they do give tithes and offerings? Well, three things that will happen, God says, is God will open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us such a blessing we won't have room to receive it. That'd be number one. Number two, he'll rebuke the devourer for us. So when he does come along and try to see if he can devour this one person, remember it says in 1 Peter 5:8, he goes along as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. Well, we have the same word here in Malachi 3:10 that says he will rebuke the devourer, that one that comes along. Okay, so that's number two. He'll rebuke the devourer. And number three, your vine shall not cast its fruit before its time in the field. You'll have perfect timing in all your financial matters. So there's three wonderful things that will happen if we do give tithes and offerings. Number one, God will open the windows of heaven for us, and he will pour out upon us such a blessing that we won't have room to receive it. He will rebuke the devourer for us. So when he comes along and seeking who he may devour, he won't find us because he's been rebuked by God. And he will not then be able to destroy the fruits of your field, and your vine shall not cast its fruit before its time. That's number three. Okay, next question. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 say that he who blank sparingly shall blank sparingly, but he who blank blank shall blank bountifully. That's kind of confusing the way I've got it written there, isn't it? Well, let's try to fill it in anyway. Okay, what goes in these blanks? Okay, really all you have to do is go look up 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. You can fill it in. And it says that he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but that he who sows bountifully, that's what goes in the next two blanks, shall reap bountifully. That's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? There's not many areas of that you could get confused in this statement. It's pretty clear. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So if you want to have a bountiful harvest financially in your life, you need to sow bountifully. That's what it says. And later on in this verse, it says, God loves a, what kind of giver? He loves a cheerful giver. Now, that tells us that we're not to be grudging in our giving. We just say, well, okay, if I need to, God says if I sow sparingly, I'm going to reap sparingly, and I don't want to reap sparingly, so I'll tithe, I'll give the 10%. Well, that isn't being a cheerful giver, is it? We need to adjust our attitude, if that's our attitude, if we're just giving under duress, so to speak, because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you want to be blessed financially, yes, you need to give, sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. But at the same time, you need to do it cheerfully. And folks, you can do it cheerfully when you see the blessing that is comes to the tithers. We read about in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 10, the three wonderful blessings that come upon the tither. And once you get those down in your spirit, you will be, from that point on, a cheerful giver, I guarantee it. Next question. Name three benefits to tithing and giving offerings. Well, we've talked about this a little bit, but let's look at it a little bit different way here. Name three more benefits. Well, what I'm after is something you're going to have to listen to this answer and just put it in, because you couldn't know what was in my mind when I wrote this question. So then, three more benefits to tithing and giving offerings is, number one, it blesses us in the three ways I've described above, at least three ways. Number two, it blesses the one we give to. Okay, so there's another benefit to tithing and giving offerings. There's two blessings. It blesses us and blesses the one we give to. And number three, it puts meat in God's house. Well, what do we mean by that? We mean that God has some things he wants to do in this earth and blessing other people. And when we tithe and give offerings to them, it spreads this around to the people. God is able then to bless other people with what we've given. So it puts meat in God's house. That means it allows God to bless others financially. So the three things it does is it blesses us, it blesses the one we give to, and it puts meat in God's house. And I put that in quotation marks because that's what it says back in Malachi. That's what God calls it, putting meat in God's house when we tithe, when he's able to bless others out of the what we've given him. Now let's move on to another subject here. We talked about in our teaching about Peter walking on the water, and I have a few questions about that. When Peter walked on the water, what was his basis for faith to actually get out of the ship and begin to walk? What was the thing that gave him the faith to actually get out of the ship and put his foot on the water and begin to walk? What an amazing thing. Well, the basis for faith was the word Jesus spoke in answer to Peter's question. Remember, Peter asked him a question. Master, or a statement actually, Master, bid me to come to thee on the water. And really, it was a question, because he wanted to know if it was God's will, Jesus in this case, Jesus, bid me come to thee on the water. And he waited for Jesus' answer. And Jesus said, come. Now, when Peter said, "Master, bid me to come to thee in the water," if Jesus had held up his hand and said, "Don't come," then there would have been no basis for Peter's faith to get out of that boat, would it? He would have sunk immediately like a stone. Okay? So he didn't know for sure what God's will was in this situation. And so he asked. And he found out, and it was come. See, the word of God brings faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith word that Jesus gave him was the word come. He knew then God's will in the situation, and he could get out of the boat and walk on the water. And folks, this is so important, because this is exactly the way it works for us. Once we find out God's will, we're ready to act on that will, and then God will go to work on our behalf. For example, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That means when you find a promise in the Word of God, and we're talking about a lot of these promises in this teaching on redeemed from the curse and eligible for the blessing, from the blessing to the curse. All those redemption from the curses and all those blessings are ours, but we need to act on it, and we need to hear it. And that's why I'm teaching this lesson, so you'll hear it. It's up to you now to go out and act on this. But the purpose of this little exercise in faith here, in Peter walking on the water, is that he had a basis to get out of the boat. He knew God's will. He had God's word on matter. And that word generated faith. See, that's why Peter asked him. He wasn't sure what God's will was in this situation. And so when we're not sure, we need to get in the Word and find out what God's will is for this particular thing. We're going to find out that everything in the curse that we were redeemed from and the blessings are God's word to us, come. That means, these are my will. Anything in here that you've been redeemed from and that is in the blessing of Abraham is my will for you in your life. Act on this, for this you now have my word. And that word, when we hear this, these things that I'm telling you in these lessons should be building your faith, because faith comes by hearing this word. And then you need to act on it. And the acting is getting out of the boat, folks. Whatever action you need to do on this word, you need to do to complete the equation. Because it's faith, and faith comes from hearing the word, plus acting on your faith equals results. That's basically what the word said in James 2:17, where the word of God tells us that faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. Faith is a necessary but not a sufficient condition to receiving God's blessing. Like in this case, Peter said, "Master, bid me come to thee on the water." Okay? He wanted to know what God's will was. He found out. Jesus said, "Come." Now he has the faith. He knows what God's will is. But folks, if he never gets out of the boat, he's not going to walk on that water. So the next part to complete the faith equation is to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. And that's what we need to do on these promises as well. So many Christians have heard the teaching on Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and they've heard that they're eligible for Abraham's blessing, which I've been talking about now for 5 straight lessons. But folks, they've never acted on that faith. They know, they have the knowledge, they sit back, and they can teach this lesson just like I can. But yet, if you never act on this, your faith, nothing will ever happen. So folks, we need to act on what I'm telling you here. When a situation comes up in your life, you need to act on the things that we're discussing here. Okay, next question. So the basis for faith was the word Jesus spoke in answer to Peter's question. That's what goes in that blank. Why? And I've answered this question, really. What goes in the next blank under why? Because it was going to take faith to do this, and Jesus' word come was the basis for Peter's faith. And then I ask you, that's what goes in that blank. And then I ask you again, why? Again, why was God, Jesus' word come the basis for Peter's faith? Because Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And the word come was the word of God for Peter. So let me just review here so you can get these questions right. Go back to when Peter walked on the water, what was his basis for faith to actually get out of the ship and begin to walk? It was the word Jesus spoke in answer to Peter's question, come. Why? Because it was going to take faith to do this, and Jesus' word come was a basis for Peter's faith. Why? Because Romans 10:17 says faith cometh by hearing the word of God, and the word come was the word of God for Peter. That's what goes in those blanks. Now, if you didn't get that, just go back and listen to it again, and you can fill in the blanks with no problem. Next question, true or false? We can get faith to do amazing things by attending to, reading, and listening to God's Word. That is true, folks. That is the whole purpose of attending to, reading, and listening to God's Word, is to build our faith. So then we can act on our faith, okay? And that's, we can get faith to do amazing things, just like Peter did, if we'll just do like he did, attend to and listen to God's Word. And we can also read God's Word, as Proverbs 4:20 and 22 tells us to do. Remember, it says, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from before thine eyes. Next question, true or false? Peter, a person much like we are, is a good example. Good example meaning a good example of getting faith to do amazing things by attending to and listening to God's Word. See, Peter is just a person like we are in most respects, and he is a good example to see how listening to God's Word and then acting on it can bring about an amazing result. That is true. Now, this is a thought provoker, and this is our last question. Name one thing that we Christians have that helps us that Peter didn't have. We have one advantage, one big advantage that Peter didn't have. Did you ever think of that? What is it? The Holy Spirit indwells our spirit. Well, didn't Peter have that? He was an apostle. Wait a minute. Peter was an apostle, yes, but Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. There were no Christians yet at this time. Remember that. All they had was Jesus right there teaching them, but they didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside them yet. That came after Jesus went to the cross and after he was raised from the dead. So folks, don't ever think to yourselves that, well, Peter was an apostle and he was close to Jesus and that's why he could do these amazing things. We can't be expected to do that because, you know, we're living in an age where we don't see Jesus in the flesh like he did, and we're not apostles. Don't get trapped by that line of thinking. Folks, you got much more than Peter had. You got God himself living in your spirit. God can't get much closer to you than that. Peter could look at God and Jesus and be with him on a daily basis, but he never had Jesus living inside like we do. So don't ever trap yourself thinking, well, that was just for the apostles. They were able to do this because they were apostles. Folks, those apostles were limited in what they could do. They were people just like us, except for the fact that we have an additional benefit they didn't have, and that is the mighty Holy Spirit indwelling our spirit. Remember what it says in 1 John, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See, when they were living, the enemy was in the world, and they didn't have God living in them, okay? Well, the enemy's still in that world, but now we have the greater one living in our spirits. And that's why we're able to say, Satan, flee in Jesus' name. Get out of here and rebuke him in the name of Jesus. So they didn't even have the name of Jesus yet. Because when Jesus was taught on his name, he says, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. But he qualified that by saying, in that day. That day hadn't come for them yet. Why? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Okay? He hadn't been resurrected yet. And so what it talks about in John 16, 22 through 24, Jesus said, in that day you shall not ask me for anything, but you shall ask the Father in my name. That's what we're in that day now, folks, because we're in the day when Jesus has been raised from the dead. We're in the day when Jesus has already gone to the cross. We're in the day when the Holy Spirit indwells our spirit. So, folks, we have an advantage that Peter never had. So don't let that line of thinking defeat you, and that, well, they were apostles and they were new Jesus real well. No, folks, you have God's Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit, and you're able to do everything the Word of God says you can do. So the one thing that we Christians have that helps us that Peter didn't have is the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirit. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.